In his second letter to Bishop Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote that God saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to his own design and the grace bestowed on us in Christ Jesus before time began. But since Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem only 2,000 years ago, how could God have bestowed grace on us in Christ before time began? This was possible, of course, because the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of Mary, is also God the Son, the eternal and omnipotent Word by whom all things were made. And on the day of Transfiguration, just described by St. Matthew, Peter, James, and John glimpsed the radiance of divine glory shining out of the Lord Jesus. Paul explained to Timothy that the Father's eternal plan of salvation has been made manifest through the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the Lord accomplished our deliverance from the grave by his own suffering, death, and resurrection. This was the consummation of his messianic mission, the Passover for which he was prepared by the consoling conversation of Moses and Elijah, who stand for the law and the prophets, meaning those who were part of the gradual publication of the eternal plan of salvation, which has now been finally and fully revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture does not say, but an ancient tradition holds that the transfiguration of the Lord occurred 40 days before his death on the cross, and the blinding radiance of uncreated light which shone out of him was accompanied by the glory cloud that once filled the temple as the sign of God's presence, and by the same voice of God the Father, which spoke over the waters of the Jordan on the day of Christ's baptism, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Being in the presence of the transfigured Lord, along with Moses and Elijah, first filled the three apostles with delight. And so Peter wanted to stay, saying, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Such delight is often what we feel when we encounter the divine presence, a numinous sense of transcendence which lifts the heart and mind to the unbounded goodness, truth, and beauty of God. But then, when we become aware of our sins and mindful of what our redemption cost the Lord Jesus, such delight is often replaced with fear, as it was for Peter, James, and John, who threw themselves on the ground, only to have the Lord lift them up and say, "Rise, be not afraid." During the 40 days of Lent, we are called to conform our lives to the mystery of the Lord's cross, and one of the essential ways to do this is to confess our sins in the sacrament of penance and be forgiven by God through the ministry of the Church. The Lord Jesus gave us the sacrament of penance on Easter Sunday, in the same upper room where 3 days before he celebrated his Last Supper and transformed the Passover of Israel into the Eucharist of the Church. But why did Christ choose this sacrament as the ordinary means of being reconciled to God after baptism? Well, since he designed and made us, we should assume that this sacrament is tailor-made for us, a bespoke means of grace perfectly suited to our fallen human nature, which requires us to allocute to our selfish misdeeds before being restored to baptismal innocence. The intimate connection between going to confession and sharing in the Lord's Supper is an essential part of Christian faith and life, and we cannot remain in full communion with Christ and his Church unless we go to confession whenever it is needed because of mortal sin, and at least once each year as part of our Easter duty. This experience can often include both fear and delight, exactly of the sort felt by the three apostles during the transfiguration. But at the heart of this encounter is always Christ the Lord, who says to us, "Rise, be not afraid." When approaching the sacrament of penance, two common errors should be avoided: presumption and scrupulosity. Presumption causes us to go to confession too seldom or without contrition, and scrupulosity leads us to go too often. Presumption comes from an arrogant sense of entitlement or a false security that since I haven't murdered anyone or robbed a bank, I'm fine. And scrupulosity comes from an exaggerated sense of my sins that makes them seem far worse than they are and leaves me in constant anxiety about the state of my salvation. The Latin scrupulus means a small, sharp stone, like a pebble trapped in my shoe. It feels like a boulder, but it isn't. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 30 years ago, and I have tried to live a good life. That is presumption, and Pelagian nonsense to boot. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. My last confession was 6 days ago, and I have been distracted in prayer and uncharitable in thought. That is scrupulosity. Both of these approaches to the sacrament of penance are in different ways a deformation of the interior life and should be avoided by anyone who wants to follow the Lord Jesus as an authentic disciple and mature friend. Over the centuries, the celebration of the sacrament of penance has been shaped as much by piety as by doctrine. And like fashions, pieties change. Just because Padre Pio once advised people to go to confession each week does not make that counsel the teaching of the Church. And understanding the sacrament of penance in the light of Holy Scripture and the apostolic tradition is essential to finding its proper place in the sacramental economy of grace. And speaking of grace, there is another danger to be avoided in the way we understand God's free and unmerited favor. If the sacraments are means of grace, and I receive more sacraments, then don't I have more graces? No. That reduces grace to a commodity. And for this reason, even the habit of speaking of grace in the plural should be avoided. The gifts of God, or charismata, spoken of in Holy Scripture, are different in character from the grace of God, or charis, which describes his loving kindness, freely given to us even in our sins. Yes, we speak conceptually of different kinds of grace, like prevenient, actual, and sanctifying, but try using the word love in place of the word grace to see why it is a dangerous error to use the plural of grace in describing my relationship with God. The seven sacraments, or ordinary means of grace, are instruments that unite us by faith, hope, and love to the Lord Jesus. And the depth of that union is measured by quality, not quantity. Going to confession more frequently than I need to simply to multiply graces is not the proper use of the sacrament of penance. My own experience as both a confessor and a penitent suggests that most people should probably go to confession between 6 and 12 times a year as appropriate to one's circumstances, though your mileage may vary. Sin is the disease, and grace is the medicine that cures it. But even the right medicine should be administered in the proper dosage, or it can do harm. And the medicine of mercy is given to us in 4 of the 7 sacraments. Baptism is the first sacrament of forgiveness, and it is through holy baptism that we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit and made children of God, members of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Then after baptism, 3 other sacraments are for the forgiveness of sins: anointing of the sick, penance, and most importantly, the Holy Eucharist. Every Mass begins with a penitential rite in which we acknowledge our sins and ask for the Lord's mercy. And worthily participating in Mass is for the forgiveness of all venial sins. Only when we have committed deadly or mortal sin is it required that we go to confession before going again to Holy Communion. And for any sin to be mortal, three equally important conditions must be fulfilled. First, the offending thought, word, or deed must be gravely wrong. Second, I must know that it is gravely wrong. And third, I must freely choose to do it anyway. This is why even a sin that is gravely wrong in itself may not be a mortal sin for any given person, either because of ignorance or because of a lack of interior freedom as a result of force, fear, or compulsion, usually from addiction or an habitual sin that restricts interior liberty and therefore diminishes culpability. There is, of course, no way to reach mathematical certainty about such matters, which is why it is better, when in doubt, to err on the side of caution and go to confession, though never because of scrupulosity. And if there is a question about the proper frequency of confession, then we should listen to our confessor's guidance to find the right balance in approaching the sacrament of penance. To prepare to make a good confession, we should use a reliable examination of conscience which guides us through a review of our lives, usually by using the Ten Commandments or the Beatitudes as a rule to measure how well we are following the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross or not. There are many forms of the examination of conscience, many available online and in prayer books, and we should use one each time we are preparing to go to confession. Then, after entering the confessional, with faith, hope, and love, we simply and humbly confess our sins to God through the priest, accept a penance as a sign of conversion, ask for mercy with an act of contrition, and then receive absolution, the washing away of our sins by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And whether each encounter in the confessional brings fear, delight, or a mixture of both, we always meet Christ in the sacrament and hear him say, "Rise, be not afraid." My friends, it is Lent, and with the Lord Jesus, we are on the road to Jerusalem. God saved us and called us to a holy life according to his own design and the grace bestowed on us before time began in Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is both why we should go to confession and how we bear our share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God in the Lord Jesus Christ.